Thank you, Judd. And thank you, Gail, for running the computer there. We appreciate that. Good morning, church. Oh, it's good to be together. Amen? Can y'all hear me okay? Is the microphone on and working? All right, let me double check. It is. Amen? Okay. All right. I get some looks every now and then, and I don't know how to read those looks. So anyway, it's like, I don't know if I'm hearing you. I'll try to project. How about that? But anyway, it's great to be together this morning. Look forward to it. We're in lesson number 29 of our series of the story. We're going to do, there are 31 lessons in it, but we're only going to do 30. So I'm going to wrap up the last two and put them in one lesson. And we'll do that next Sunday. So be sure and read chapters 30 and 31 in your book, The Story, to follow along with the scripture with where we're at. And today we're going to be talking about growing the church Paul's way. And I'm excited to share this message. I've flown a plane a few times, not enough to get a license, but I've flown it enough to know how there's four forces at work when it comes to flying an airplane. There is lift, and the opposite of lift would be gravity, and then there's thrust, which is moving forward, and the opposite would be what? The opposite of thrust would be drag. And if there's more drag than thrust, what happens? Gravity, are y'all following me? Gravity takes over, and I've experienced that. One of the most scary times in my life, the experience of gravity. Now, right now, I am loving gravity. I am enjoying it. I've got a nice stance here. Matter of fact, on that day, I was so upset that I told my instructor, I said, land the plane now, because I wanted to experience gravity with my feet, not gravity with a plane that is not exercising enough thrust. But anyway, church family, there are forces at work within a congregation, within an organization of God's people, and we want to move forward. If we have things in our lives that is creating drag, we can't move forward in advance as a church. Another image that I might use is, y'all remember Doc Johnson? Doc, some of you old timers, and I use that term lightly because there's more gray and less hair in my head all the time. Some of you old timers will remember Doc and Madeline Johnson. Doc kept a sailboat down at Palacios, and he loved sailing. What I am told is, people several times saw Doc down there jumping out of his sailboat and into the water in the harbor. And he would have his little snorkel mask on, snorkeling mask, and he had something to chip away on the bottom of that sailboat. And what he was doing, he was swimming down under the water, under the boat, examining the bottom of the boat, because when a boat sits in a harbor, are you following me? Over an extended period of time, there are these little creatures that attach to the sailboat called barnacles. And if you get, the more barnacles you get on that boat, the less efficient the boat glides and performs as it was intended to do. Both of those analogies I want to paint as word pictures for us to think about our church. Are there things in our lives individually as Christians and then collectively as a congregation that it's causing us to not move forward in advance in the kingdom agenda that God has given us through Jesus Christ? And I want to talk about Paul's plan for growing a church, to make it efficient, to make it active. There are some things today that people are trying in congregations to get those congregations to grow, and there's all kinds of different strategies and different ways. And one of the problems that I believe that hinders growth in the congregation today is this. You and I live in America, and we are saturated with media. And the way media works so that it can be up and running all the time is it sells advertising. And advertising is done to convince us to buy these products so that our life will be, help me church, if you get this, you will experience happiness, greatness, joy, ease, comfort, pleasure, fill in the blank. So you and I are converted into becoming consumers. That's the water that you and I as fish swim in. Have you ever asked a fish to define water? Do you think a fish could tell you what water is? It's all he has ever known. He wouldn't know, or she wouldn't know anything different. It might be a female fish. I don't know. But if you ask a fish what the water is, they can't answer that question. It's just all they've ever known. And unless you and I take a step back, our intellect is a little more sophisticated than fish, amen? Or at least some of you has an intellect more sophisticated than a fish. Others of you, the verdict is still out. We're going to eventually figure that out. But anyway, so we have a more sophisticated way of thinking about this. We can take a step back and go, that may be true. I've been trained to be a consumer. Now, here's the danger, is when you and I, who are converted by culture to be consumers, then come to a church and make ourselves a part of a church family, we may take those same perspectives and impose those on the Lord's church so that you and I become consumers of religious goods and services rather than being people commissioned by Jesus Christ to carry out the gospel message. Everybody say, for just a minute. Help me, church, go, Hey, let's think about that one. And I believe this. So there are churches out there that are moving more contemporary, and they'll do more newer songs and more flash and even use smoke on their stages. I may try that one day. I don't know. Dry ice with water. Yeah, smoke it all up. It create a spectacle so that you can get an audience. And if everybody feels great about it, man, whoo, the Lord was here today. I felt it. And you can become a consumer of that. Now, having said that, let me take another shot. I also believe that people can become consumers of traditional religion. And if it doesn't meet a traditional need, on the other hand, as it meets a contemporary need for someone else, if it's not done in this manner and in this way, such that my needs have been met and my perspectives have been stroked, well, I'll find it elsewhere. Everybody go, See, consumerism is extremely dangerous for the Lord's church today. So I want to put that out there because sometimes we can think of being a member of a church as being a member of, say, a fitness club, right? So you pay your dues for the fitness club, i.e. contributions once or twice, three or four times a month, whatever. I've known people that just give one time a year. But sometimes it's pretty big. That's pretty cool too. I don't care how often you give or whatever, but you know, that's okay. God calls us to be generous and calls us to give. You know, I lost my thought for just a second. Help me, Judd. The gym fitness. Thank you. See, this is a work that requires community right here. And I need lots of help. So, yeah, there's that perspective, like when I become a member of a church, then I receive religious goods and services, so I have access to all the equipment, and I have access to the professional staff, and anytime I call them or want them or need them or the stuff, then I should get that, and if I don't get that, then I'm going to be mad, disappointed, sad, heartbroken. When the reality is, in the Lord's church, every member is a minister. Say that one with me. Every member is a minister. Have y'all not read 1 Peter, where it talks about the priesthood of all believers? Y'all didn't know we had priests in churches of Christ. I'm looking at you. It's the priesthood of all believers. All right, everyone. We are part of the body of Christ. We are a member of the body. What happens if a body, a piece of the body or a member of the body like the physical body's not working, then the whole body experiences the loss of that usage. And so we all hurt. So I want to put that out there. I want us to think about being religious consumers, and I want us to think about, is there drag that's being created in our congregation's life, in my own personal individual's life, and what can we do to be better at fulfilling the commission that Jesus Christ gave us to go and make disciples? By the way, I don't care for traditional. I don't care for contemporary. I can care that we're faithful. I want to sing songs that have gospel content, and I don't care if that's to a tune of some new ditty or if it's an old ancient hymn from the 1300s or 1400s. I want the scriptures put in song so that the purpose of all of our singing and our worship is to glorify God and to edify the church. Can we get an amen on that? All right, and that can be done in all kinds of ways. So let's be a little more generous on being Christian consumers of goods and religious goods and services. Realizing I am not here to get, I am here to give. Worship to God and fellowship to my brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you came here today wondering, is that song going to meet my needs? Is that sermon going to do it for me today, or that, I don't care what it is. If you came here today with the idea as a consumer that you're here to get, the Lord correct your understanding. The Lord shape and change your heart, because it's not about what we get, it's about what we give. Now, do we receive, church family? Do we receive? Amen. We receive. But God, what did Jesus do? You know, it's God that took the initiative, who gave his one and only son, okay? So if we're going to follow Jesus, we're not givers, we're not takers, we're givers. So as we think about this, I want to talk about a church that soars, and I want to use that word soar as an acrostic. I want to talk about three things. I know there's four letters in soar. But the A stands for and, which is a conjunction. Are y'all following me? So here's what soar is. It's a way of thinking about how did Paul get the early churches established and producing fruit and making disciples? How did our apostle Paul do it? Last week we talked about how important the church was and what God is doing with the church. Today, for just a moment, I want to talk about the methods of our apostle Paul that were used 2,000 years ago that I actually believe, I'm crazy enough to believe that when we use and implement these strategies today, that the Lord's church will grow. I don't think we have to create something new. It is right here in God's word. The first thing to make a church soar, the S stands for structure, right? Can you imagine an organization or an organism without structure? Could it live? No, it could not. A structure without organization is going to implode. It's going to die. This past week, Eli came home after being on a trip. He was in a FFA competition in Bay City. And anyway, he came back. He's like, Dad, I got to tell you. Well, I always ask Eli, I said, what's the funniest thing you saw happen today? He said, I got to tell you this one, Dad. He said, there was this kid from another school that was running down the hall. I don't know why he was running, but he tripped and he had his hand all mangled up into his backpack. And when he hit the ground, he broke his hand. He said, Dad, he picked it up and the hand was just dangling. There wasn't anything he could do with it. It was so funny. I'm like, Eli, man, you have no compassion in your heart. Where's the love, man? So anyway, so what had happened here? The structure of that young boy's body had been damaged, and now he has something that's no longer in use. If we have a structure that's damaged within the church, it makes us less useful in the kingdom of God. And we want to think about such things. And so I want to talk about real quickly how Paul, the apostle, structured the church so that it could, as an organization, could not only live, but also thrive. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to look at two passages. One is Ephesians chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and following. So here's the structure of the church. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches. All right, so here we go. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelist and the pastors and teachers. Okay, these are functionaries, structural functionaries within the church to accomplish a purpose. And then the purpose is stated. What does it say? To equip his people for, what does your Bible say? For, help me church, for works of service. Let's say that together. For works of service. No one in the church of Christ is to be passive in their faith. Everyone is to be developed and built up so that they have something to contribute to the body of Christ. These functionary roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are given so that the body of Christ could be built up. Until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God in becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So let's talk about that for just a moment. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 14. Turn there with me, Acts chapter 14. So we don't have apostles with us anymore, and there's a lot of debate on whether or not prophets still exist or not, and we could have a discussion about that. I don't believe prophets exist today in the same way that they functioned in the first century. But we do have evangelists, and we do have pastors, and we do have teachers. We know that for certain. And then you look at what did Paul do when he established a church. The first thing he did is he established pastors. Now, there are three words in the New Testament that are descriptive of pastors. Pastors and elders and bishops are synonymous in the New Testament. And there Paul uses them interchangeably. And it just, you know, if you use the word bishop, that's like an overseer, kind of like an administrative picture. When you use a shepherd, that word, that's like the sheep, the shepherd of the sheep. And then elders, that's someone who's lived in community, head of a family, head of an organization. They're on up there in years. Amen, Phil? Phil's one of our elders on up there in years. All right, so, but vivacious and tenacious. All right, Acts chapter 14, look at verse 21. It says, talking about Paul and Barnabas, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plurality, not an elder. Okay, we don't have a church today with one elder. If we ever find ourselves in a position where there's just one elder available, we're going to ex the elder, or we're going to appoint more elders to serve with them until we get to the time when we can have a plurality of elders. All right, and so they appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. Now, this was their practice. So anytime for the structure of the church, the one who has authority, I guess as Truman would say, the buck stops here. Okay, that's who the elders are. The elders are the ones who have the final say and the final authority within the structure of the church. And Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20 that they're to make sure that the sheep are fed doctrine that is sound and that's going to lead to spiritual maturity. And they're to protect the church from false teachers and false doctrine. And Paul says, even it will come from some of your own number. Like false teachers will emerge from your own number, like among your own group of elders. You're going to have to deal with this. So Paul deposits the word of God. He entrusts that to the elders. The elders have the responsibility to make sure that the church is being fed healthy doctrine, because healthy doctrine leads to spiritually healthy lives. Okay? When we know God's word, what's the song that we sang about the person building his house upon the rock, right? And when pressure and stress and hardship and persecution come, what happens to the house that's built on God's word? It stands, okay? So it is the main job of the elders to make sure that the church is taught healthy and sound doctrine that leads to healthy and sound Christian lives. And it also says in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so some elders may emerge with gifts of teaching and preaching. And Paul says of them that they should receive double honor, a double portion of the honor that the church is to give, which also tells us how should we treat our elders? We should treat them with great respect and honor. And that honors the Lord. It honors our faith. God also establishes servants in the church, helpers to make the physical needs of others. There's deacons. We see in Ephesians 4:11 that there's pastors and teachers, that the Lord gifts individuals to be teachers. And we also see evangelists. And that's probably closely aligns to what I do. The ministry that Jerry does, the ministry that Haas does, we function as preachers and evangelists, and we have duties and responsibilities in ministry so that the church can be built up in faith. We read in 1 Timothy when Paul calls him an evangelist, Paul gives him, in chapter 1, he tells Timothy to refute false teaching. He tells them in chapter 2 to instruct people on appropriateness in matters concerning worship. In chapters 3 of 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy the evangelist to organize and ordain elders in the local church. And then in chapters 4 of 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy to set an example for the church. That's what it means to be an evangelist. Evangelists are preachers. They're the ones who preach and proclaim the word of God. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting and to teaching. He says in 2 Timothy to Timothy the evangelist, he says, preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. And I'm assuming he's talking about duck hunting, but I'm not for sure. Is there a problem with that? Anyway, in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And then he says, with great patience and careful instruction. Okay, so very patient, diligent, that you correct, encourage, rebuke. Those are the roles of evangelists. So that's the structure that Paul puts in place. Very simple. Elders are leaders who have the last say in the local body of the congregation. Are y'all following me? And that's what Paul did. And there should always be a plurality. Is that right? Did I say? That's a good word. I like it. All right, there should be more than one within that group. You don't have to have 3 or 5 or 7 so that you have that final vote. It is a council of wisdom. And most decisions need to be made by consensus. And when there's stuff that really affects the life of the church, we ought to bring the church on board as to those kinds of conversations. And so they're the ones who give oversight, love, care, they meet the pastoral needs of individuals. They're there to encourage the weak, the brokenhearted, to love and to really care. The picture that we receive in Scripture about what a shepherd is, he knows the sheep. He knows the sheep by name. He knows where their itches are, and he knows where they need to be scratched. And that's what we're called to do. So that's the first thing. We got to have structure to soar. The second thing that Paul does to help a church soar is to make the most of every opportunity that you have. He always teaches believers in Christ to make the most of every opportunity that you have. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 4. Look at 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. All right. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In other words, pray and look for God to start working. Did y'all see that? How many of you pray and you're like, I'm speaking to myself? We're called to watch and look. Be thankful. And pray for us too that God may open up a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. There it is. Make the most of every opportunity. Did y'all see that? It's underlined in my Bible. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So here's Paul. Now, if I'm Paul and I'm in prison and I've been given the task to go and proclaim the good news, I'm going to give a complaint to God. Okay, God. You know, how in the world are we going to fill up the civic centers and the coliseums and all of these places all over the world and preach the gospel? God, how am I going to do this? God's answer, well, Paul, while you're in Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested, and then you're going to go on this long voyage to get to Rome, and I'm going to have you preach to the leader of the whole known world when you get to Rome. And that is the center of the world at that time. And I'm going to get you there, and you're going to proclaim it, but you're not going to like how it goes. Last week, Jerry was teaching in the Bible class in the fellowship hall, talking about how Saul began persecuting the church. And the church was given the task to get the gospel out of Jerusalem. We got to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How do you get the gospel out of Jerusalem? Well, Stephen is stoned. Paul is there. People laying their cloaks down so they can throw stones at Stephen. And Paul is or Saul, who's later going to become Paul, he is in charge of this, it appears like. And then a great persecution occurred against the church, and everyone was scattered. They all left Jerusalem. And you know what Acts chapter 8 tells us? It says they preached the word of God everywhere they went. And then it says Philip went down to Samaria. So we read in the book of Acts, you got the gospel's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Folks, I really like it when things go right. Amen? How about you? I mean, I love it when things are clicking. I mean, and we're all happy. And we might think that God can use us best in those places. I think God can use us best at any place to anyone who is open to his work. I think God can take a hurricane that came through here that created epic flooding, that wiped out people's homes and distorted and disrupted people's lives. And I believe God can use a thing like that to pull communities and people together that hadn't talked for a long, long time, that haven't expressed love and faith and hope together for a long, long time, or stood together for a long, long time. And we're reminded again of the things that are most important. Those of you that lost so many things, what do you still have? You still have your family. You still have your church family. What price are you going to put on that? Right? And you know, God can take a mess in our lives and he can use that to bring a message to the world. Relationships are tough sometimes. Life is hard. But it can be those moments in which God works in incredible ways. And so we want to look for those opportunities. Last week, I'll tell you another little story real quick. Last week, I got a call from Suzanne. It's Sunday afternoon. It's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And on Sunday afternoon, about 2 o'clock, I'm usually watching a football game in a recliner. How about you? I don't know what you do, but that's what I was doing. I got this phone call from Suzanne. And anytime Suzanne calls me after hours or on weekends, I get real nervous because usually a disaster has happened. Anyway, that's just part of it. So Suzanne calls me and she says, John, can you come up to the building? I'm like, yeah, what's up? There's this guy here that wants to be baptized. I'm like, hey, I don't mind being interrupted for that. That's awesome. So she's like, he just showed up. I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him. He just showed up. Jerry and Phil are talking with him right now. Can you come up? And I was like, sure. So and I got up here, Phil and Jerry. Which are now forever known as Fairy. They were talking with this young man, David. David was probably in his late 40s, early 50s. Man, really sharp-looking guy. And he'd been driving down the road, and he'd been listening to someone, I don't know who, proclaim the gospel. He was so convicted when they got to this part about baptism that he started looking for a church somewhere that could baptize him. He found the Church of Christ, and he came here. Phil was closing out his life group. The guy comes in, says, I want to be baptized. They're talking with him. I got up here. He tells us a little bit about his story. I share a few things about the gospel, and we baptized David into Jesus Christ. David is from Chicago, now living in Houston, just happened to be passing through on Highway 59, and was a minister for a number of years in another denominational church. And I back up and I go, God, the gospel is awesome. Why do I forget that sometimes? Just trust the word to do the work. Trust God's word to do the work. And God's word will. And that's true for you too, church family. Look for those opportunities in which you can just speak and share. And folks, if you ever have somebody you want to share the gospel with and you're not confident in that, or you need some help, do what Suzanne did. Call me. It is my pleasure. It is my joy. And I'll mentor and train other people to do the same things that I do when I share the gospel with other people. So don't hesitate ever, ever to give me a call. And if I can do it, I will be glad to. All right, finally. So structure, look for opportunity, and finally, relationships. Relationships is what makes churches thrive. All relationships affect our well-being. All of them. It can hurt our well-being, or it can strengthen our well-being. And all relationships do that. All relations affect us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We are told in God's word to walk with the wise and become, walk with the wise and become wise. Wise. Walk with the wise and become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, we are always being influenced by the people that we associate with. When you look at Paul always has people with him in the lead ministries that he's involved in, and he's always talking about people in congregations and in churches. And in Paul's letters and other places in the New Testament, there are these one another passages. There's 54 times in which the Bible talks about doing things as brothers and sisters of Christ for one another. Be devoted to one another. I'm not going to do all of them, but here's a few. Be devoted to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Serve one another in love. Do not provoke one another or envy one another. Build one another up. Be kind and compassionate to, help me church, one another. Relationships bring us great joy or deep distress in our lives. Paul always is encouraging believers to grow, and he's always affirming them. And let me demonstrate this in closing in one passage. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 16. Most people who read the Bible think that Romans 16 is just a nice little way to close out a letter that was Paul's magnum opus, his great statement of doctrine in the book of Romans. And actually, chapter 16 is loaded with jewels. It's loaded with good things. Here's what I want to point out from this today. I want you to see that Paul in this letter names people by name within these congregations and says great things about them. He calls them out. He gives them what we call a shout out. How about that? And he lets them know how much they're making a difference. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers. There it is. My co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. And not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Look at that. Did you see what he did? He's showing who they are and how valuable they are to the kingdom. Greet also the church that meets in their house. They're making a difference. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. The first convert. I mean, here's someone that's making a difference. He was the one who accepted the gospel first. Greet Mary. There's women that are pointed out here. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, male and female, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. I don't think she got thrown in jail for making casserole dishes. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Look what else he said. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my co-worker in Christ and my dear friend. Are y'all seeing this? Here's this person. Here's what they mean to me. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. He must have been through some real hardship. Paul calls him out, gives him a shout out. Are you calling people out, church? Well, calling people out it may not always be good. But if you're calling them out to point out great things that they're doing, they're going to be encouraged to do even more. Church family, if we want a church that soars, we have to have structure, organization, and great relationships. This was Paul's way of growing the Lord's church. And this way applied in our lives will cause the church to grow today as well. Amen? All right. So let me ask you this. This is your job. Are there barnacles right now in the boat of my life that are creating drag that I need to knock off so that we can all run smoothly together? Here's something more discerning. Requires even more maturity. Are the things in the life of our church right now that are really creating drag? Some things maybe that were good at one time, maybe not so good now. Or maybe it's just stuff that we need to look at and we need to get those barnacles knocked off. We need more thrust than drag, amen? So you have to decide. Are you a Christ follower or a religious consumer? Let's do it Paul's way. If we can serve any of you, please stand and let's sing. And if any of you would like to come forward for prayer, we invite you.